Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege and a pleasure to be here in your house of worship on your day to meet with you, to sing praises to your name, and to think on heavenly things. We pray, Father, more than anything else, that you will cleanse our hearts of all selfishness, jealousies, anything that would prevent us from knowing you better. And with that in mind, fill us with your Spirit so that we may enjoy this hour together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The hymn is actually number 7 in your hymnal. Hymn number 7, "The Lord in Zion Reigneth."
The Lord in Zion reigneth, let all the world rejoice, and come before his throne of grace with tuneful heart and voice. The Lord in Zion reigneth, and there his praise shall ring. To him all princes bend the knee, and kings their glory bring. The Lord in Zion reigneth, and who's so great as he? The depths of earth are in his hands, he rules the mighty sea. The Lord his name with honor, and let his standard wave, till distant isles beyond the deep shall own his power to save. The Lord in Zion reigneth, these ours to him belong. Oh, enter now his temple gates and fill his courts with song. Beneath his royal banner let every creature fall. Exalt the King of heaven and earth and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you.
Boys and girls, it's our turn now, so come on down. I've got a great story for you. While they're coming, I just want to say that my husband and I just celebrated 46 wonderful years together, and we took a 46th honeymoon for 3 weeks up to where we had taken our original honeymoon, and it was a wonderful time. All right, boys and girls, one day when I was 3 or 4 years old, I decided that I was going to run away from home. You see, my mama told me I couldn't do something I wanted to do. Now, it was dangerous, but I didn't care. I was pretty mad. So I thought, they'll feel sorry. They'll be unhappy when they see that I've run away. And so I started walking, and I followed our white picket fence. And when I got to the end of it, I thought, boy, that's far enough. I better go back home. And when I got home, nobody had even missed me. That was the sad part of it. Well, I didn't know at the time that I was going to have 2 wonderful boys when I grew up, and that one of them Marky, when he turned 5, would decide that he was going to run away from home. In fact, about twice a week, when I would say, "Mark, you can't pull Kitty Cat Marie's tail. That isn't nice." Or I would say, "Marky, do not pull your little brother's hair just because he took your toy." And Marky would say to me, "I'm going to run away. I'm going to run away for sure." And I would say, "Oh, honey, I hope not. I love you so much. Your daddy loves you so much. We don't want you to run away. We would be very lonesome without you." And he did this 2 or 3 times a week. And finally, I got kind of tired of hearing about it. And I thought, what can I do to help him to realize that he just mustn't say that all the time? So what I did was, the next time he said, "I'm going to run away from home this time for sure. I'm going to leave. I'm going to find a new mommy and daddy," I says, "Well, honey, if you're sure you want to run away, you're sure?" Fortunately, he'd chosen one of the coldest days in Portland. Snow was in the air. But I says, "If you're sure you want to run away, I'm going to take down one of Daddy's suitcases." Now, I chose one of the biggest, heaviest suitcases you ever saw, and it didn't have any wheels on it. Just lifting it was hard. And I said, "Are you sure you want to run away?" "Yes, I'm going to run away." And I said, "Well, honey, you better pack some clothes." So I told him, "Get out your pants and shirts and underwear and your jammies." And he did. And then I said, "You know those big hiking boots? They're pretty heavy, but I think you better take those along too." So he put them in the suitcase. And then I says, "You know, you're going to miss all those toys of yours." And in those days, they made the toys out of metal. So they were heavy. There was a truck, and there was a tractor, and all kinds of toys. And we put those in the suitcase. I kept hoping he would change his mind, but he was kind of strong-willed. So finally, I says, "Well, honey, if you're going to run away from home, you're going to need some money." So I went over to where his bank was, his little piggy bank, and we took out $2. That's all he had, and he put it in his pocket. I still hoped he would change his mind, but he didn't. And I says, "Honey, it's almost lunchtime. You're going to be awfully hungry if you run away." So I said, "Maybe I better help you by making a peanut butter sandwich." So I made a peanut butter sandwich. He was still determined to run away, so I helped him put his coat on. I put his little cap on. I put his mittens on. I gave him his peanut butter sandwich. I kissed him goodbye, and he drug his great big suitcase outside the door, and I heard it go clump, clump, clump going down the stairs because he couldn't even lift it. And then he pulled it all the way down the sidewalk. And all that time, I was watching through the window. I had pushed the curtain aside because I wasn't going to let him get too far. But he went clear to the end of our sidewalk, and then he sat down. And he sat there for quite a while. And finally, he came and turned around and came back dragging the suitcase. It was screeching on the cement, and it went bump, bump, bump as he came up to the door. And I opened up the door, and I said, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad you're back." And he says, "I've decided not to run away after all." Well, you know, boys and girls, I've thought about that. You know, I was a new mommy, and I was just 20, and so I didn't really know how to handle things like that very well. Now, if I had a little boy like that, I would say, "You know, honey, I love you so much. If you're so determined to run away, I'm going to run away with you just as soon as Daddy gets home to take care of Michael." And I'm sure by then he would have changed his mind. But you know, I was thinking of a little boy, maybe not so little, in the Bible who decided to run away. Have you ever heard of the prodigal son? He decided to run away. And I'm sure he packed his bag, and his daddy gave him money, and maybe his mama made him some food, probably not a peanut butter sandwich. But he ran away, and then when he came back, his daddy was so glad to see him. He rushed out to meet him and threw his arms around him, just like I had with Marky. You know, that's an example of God. Now, if you look at all these big people out here, I bet some of them ran away from God, or at least tried to. Don't you think so? But you know, God was always there for them, and they could always come back to God. And I hope none of you ever run away from God. But if you do, remember that he loves you very much, and that his arms are open wide for you, just like in the story of the prodigal son. Okay, you may go back to your seats. While they're going back, I have a card that my son gave me after he became an adult. And I want to read this to you. Mom, remember when I was little and I'd get mad at you and threaten to run away? Well, thanks for not packing my little suitcase. Then you open it up, it says, okay, you packed it, but thanks for not calling a taxi.
Good morning. Today is a very special day. Offerings you hear every week. But today's a special one. It's called Fall Mission Offering. And you can see that in your bulletin, Fall Mission Appeal. So I did a little bit of work on this, and I thought, you know, our church, even though you don't hear about it much now, as much as we used to, our church was developed around a mission program. Shortly after the church was organized in 1874, the first missionary went out from the United States. The church started in the United States, Eastern United States, but in 1874, a fellow by the name of John Andrews went to Switzerland, of all places, to be a missionary. He stayed there for quite a while. I've seen pictures of his family on the boat, and I wondered, why is it just he and two kids? Well, it's because his wife had already died and two other children had already died. One of the children died in Europe from tuberculosis, and Mr. Andrews is buried in Basel, Switzerland right now. Another one, what was rather interesting, was a fellow by the name of Abraham LaRue. He was 65 in 1883, and he applied to the General Conference to become a missionary. They said, no, you're too old. Well, he decided he was going to change things. So he worked his way to China. Took him 5 years to get to China. And in 1888, he arrived in China. And he worked for 14 years selling books because he wanted to be a missionary in China. That's the type of dedication that our pioneers had. And over the years, the church has developed a huge mission program. When we go to vote, we go to a little church in our neighborhood, and they have the voting thing there. And on their bulletin board are the missionaries that they're supporting. Many churches have missionaries that a local church is supporting. In our church, it's done by the organization. It gives a certain amount of stability to the mission program. But over the years, we have a worldwide humanitarian work, volunteer work, satellite television, shortwave radio that goes completely around the world now, a huge publishing program, thousands of schools, a large network of hospitals and clinics, a pioneer program where volunteers can go, and hundreds of cross-cultural missionaries, all because of the offerings and the support that the people in the United States have given. And today's our chance to help with that support. It's a fall mission appeal. There's one in the spring and one in the fall. And the offering that you give, please put it in a tithe envelope, mark it missions or fall missions, something like that. And it will go directly to this program. The loose offering, as indicated in your bulletin, will be for church expense. Will our deacons please stand? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you give us. Thank you for the ability to give back to you and to your church and to the mission program some of what we have. We pray that you will bless this offering, multiply it that only you can do, and save us each. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Our scripture this morning is found in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. So I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Again, it's Acts 2, 38 and 39, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
Abel, please kneel with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We come to you this morning to give you our hearts and praise, to give you our voice, to give you our study. And we ask you, Lord, that you can be with us in this moment. Lord, we also bring to your feet all our troubles. People that are sick, people that have no jobs, people that are looking for an answers and they don't know where to find. Lord, we come to you with all these things in our hearts, and that destroys sometimes our relationship with you. Lord, we ask you that you can be in this place so our hearts can be full of your Holy Spirit, that we can learn more from you, that we can find the solutions, that we can find the wonderful doctor that will give us the medicine that we need. And also, Lord, we come to you with the understanding that it's on your will, that you will give us what we need and not necessarily what we want. But Lord, in this moment, we also ask you that we can receive this wonderful gift that we're going to start this morning with Pastor Dennis, please, that he can be the messenger of the message that you have for us. And Lord, we ask you that this church can continue growing around the world, but especially here in Camarillo, for the blessings that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, again for your presence, and fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Let us feel that in our hearts, and please accept our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing. Okay. We're all right.
You're on.
Sadness,
There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no struggle.
How many of you remember where you were September 10, 10 years ago? Okay, I see a hand. Notice what day I said, September 10. Life was normal. Where were you on September 11? Were you traveling? If you were traveling, life was not normal. Because if you were flying, you couldn't get back to wherever it was you needed to go. September 11, Rochelle and I and our youngest son and his family were in Loma Linda. When Mom comes around 6-something in the morning and says, Dennis and Rochelle, there's been a horrible tragedy, and our world has never been the same since. I would be remiss, we would be remiss, if we didn't stop and remember the answers to prayer on that day. There were a lot of miracles, more miracles than we really stop and think about. Because you see, if the towers had been fully staffed that day, the number of people who died that day in the towers alone would have been substantially larger. If the airplanes had been full, the number would have been substantially larger. The question for us is, why does God allow some to be lost and others not? It's a question he's going to have to answer for us. Doesn't seem fair to me, does it to you? Regardless of how we die or when we die, the important thing for us to remember is every day, all day, be in a relationship with Jesus. That's what gave those men on those airplanes, the one that particularly went down in Pennsylvania, the courage to do what they did. To make sure no other people outside of that airplane died. There were a lot of courage, men of courage, women of courage, on those flights, in those towers. And all of the men and women who came to their aid following that horrendous event. I would ask you this morning to bow your heads with me as we remember them. Government leaders have said there will be no prayer at the towers. I don't understand that. Jesus, we need your help. This world is really messed up. The world needs a Savior. You're it. Satan seems to have won, but we know better. You are our Lord, our Redeemer, our Creator God. And as we've already discussed this morning, you're coming soon to take us home with you. We pray for all of the grieving families of all those lost precious souls, regardless of their religious background or faith. We lift them up. We seek your forgiveness. May your Holy Spirit be here with us. May you keep us individually. May you keep us as families. May you keep us as a church, fully and completely wrapped in your arms of love. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Switching to a happier note, some exciting things are going on this week. We have at least two of our collegiates headed off to college. One of them is Kenton, and the other one is AJ. Come on up and join me, men. Now, we have others in our congregation that have already headed back to school, their first year at college. One of those is, where did he go? Come on up. Join me up here. And I don't want to miss anybody. I know I missed Lorna last week because Lorna, all right, come on up. Any college student that's headed back to college right now, come and join me up here. I know our high school kids are important too, and they've already started. So I'm going to start with the college and then I'll work down. But I particularly want to pray over two of these because they're going further than most. AJ is headed off to where, AJ?
Philippines.
He's headed off to the Philippines, the Adventist University in the Philippines. And I think you leave tomorrow. Is that right?
Actually, tonight at 10:30.
Actually, tonight at 10:30. Sooner than I thought. And Kenton is headed off to Walla Walla. And Tim is at Moore Park, and you are at
Moore
Park. So we've got two closer to home. All right, how about our academy kids? Where are you? Come and join me. Come on. They've already started. They've already got several weeks behind their belts. But so I apologize for the lateness of this. We had the teacher dedications, but come on up. Now, this is important because let's scoot on over this way, everybody. So there we go. That's better. You know what's exciting about standing up with these young men and women? Is this is our church. Do you hear that? This is our church. You are Jesus' disciples, representing him and us all day, every day. So I'm just going to lay my hands on the two that are traveling the furthest. Is that fair enough, guys? Well, I got to get it over here then, don't I? I'll get my act together here. All right. There's no nervous jitters in our, are there? No. Well, I won't ask Mom or Dad that question, okay? Bow your heads with me as we pray for a very special anointing on our young people. Guide and lead our young people, Jesus. We thank you for them, for the homes that they represent. They are your disciples. And I pray for a very special anointing on them today as they leave their homes, particularly in AJ and Kenton's case, and travel the far distance, that you will give them traveling mercies, that your Holy Spirit will be in their hearts and lives all day, every day, that your angels will be there guarding and protecting all of these young people. And we pray for the infilling of your Spirit in each and every one of them, regardless of the school they are attending. Lord, they are your disciples. They're going out to witness for you. And that may sound kind of interesting to go to an Adventist campus and witness, but yes, it's needed there too. But to go to our public schools and be a shining light for you is just an absolute incredible responsibility, and I want to make sure, Jesus, that you are with them every step of the way. Guide and bless and protect them. Keep them safe and bring them back home safe and sound each day, every day, and at the end of the year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Congratulations, guys and gals. I have something else to show you. You know, this is a day of happenings, but does that look like your sign out front? Have you seen that one? Did you notice that one when you drove in today? What do you think? Notice what's different about the sign. What can we do with our new sign that we can't do with our current sign? What can we do? 3 rows of 6-inch, 40 years manufacturing USA, graffiti resistant sign. Take those letters, reformat those into what? Sermon titles, transform those into programming that's happening at our church. Transform those into communicating to our community what's happening in here. Are you ready? Yes. All right, we need your prayers. We have one more final step. We've been working on this, but we decided to just kind of keep it under wraps until we kind of knew most of the T's were crossed and the I's dotted, because we know our city can be a little challenging to work with at times, but they, this time, have been absolutely marvelous, and we are, as far as we know, one meeting shy of getting approval for our new sign. And that will happen. It was scheduled for Tuesday the 20th at 7:30 at the Planning Committee. And that may get bumped because currently we're the only item on that agenda at the moment. So unless others get added, we may get moved to a later date. But it looks good that this sign will be approved. And it will look very similar to what you see right there. And I love the fact that we have Camarillo Seventh Adventist Church, we have a church logo, and people will now know, better than ever, where we are. So keep this in prayer. I wanted to share it with you this morning. I'm really excited about it. And wish you could turn around. If you could turn around, look at the one in the back. You can see a little clearer. Uh-huh. Does that look a little... gets a little distorted when it's shooting that far away. But then that looked nice. So thank you for letting me just give you a little update about what's coming for us. And just think, when we have Vacation Bible School, when we have cooking schools, we can pop that up there, and it's a great way to communicate with our community. Jesus is coming, isn't he? Why is it when I have a 20 or 30 minute sermon, I have 10 minutes? How are you holding out? I have an exciting message for you today. Can I share it? All of it? Are you with me? Children, be patient, please. Help mom and dad. Don't let mom or dad go to sleep. Keep them awake, because God has a promised gift for you. What is the gift that God has promised you and me? The what? The Holy Spirit. We don't want to be without him. Not for a second, not for a moment, ever. You see, the promised gift arrived on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. There, as the disciples were gathered in the upper room, they were praying together just as Jesus had instructed them to. He had told them to go back and pray for the promise. And while they were there praying, suddenly their lives were changed. In an instant. Suddenly, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire descended upon their heads, and there was an experience in that room that I pray for in my life every day. And I'm praying it for you to experience it as well. There was that transformation from that sad little group of believers to now a group that was on fire, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to go out and witness for Jesus. They were ready. In fact, immediately they went out, they went to the temple, and Peter began to share about the transformation that occurred in his and their lives. And I'm here to tell you that his promise, his, Jesus' promise, is as sure today as it was then. And if ever we needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, it's now. Because the work must be finished. You know, it's interesting that in a very brief period of time, those 12, through the power of the Holy Spirit, took the gospel to the world. Think of that. What did they not have? They did not have television. They did not have radio. They did not have the printed word like we have it today. They did not have all of the modern technology that we have today. What they did have, you still have access to, and that's the Holy Spirit. And my friends, I submit to you today that if the work is going to be finished, it must be finished with each of us being that light. Each of us going out in the power of the Holy Spirit into our neighborhoods, into our homes, sharing the good news that Jesus is coming. The Holy Spirit will not come into your heart and life unless you invite Him there. He will not dwell in you unless He is invited. But you see, for this group of men and women, that 120 there in the upper room, the love of Christ so controlled every aspect of their lives that the disciples were moved with passionate commitment to go out and witness for Jesus Christ. They sought God for the promised power of the Holy Spirit and knelt before Him in heartfelt confession and earnest repentance. Back to our scripture text today, Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Now, let me pause here for a moment, because if you look at Acts 2, you will discover that this is nearing the end of Peter's explanation of what they had just gone through. You see, the people that were meeting them in the temple couldn't understand why everyone, regardless of their nationality, was hearing the gospel in their native tongue. If you were Spanish, if you were Greek, if you were Italian, didn't matter, you heard the message in your own language. Isn't that incredible? And then they thought, well, the disciples are drunk. Well, go figure. Duh. No, they were full of it, all right. But they were full of what? The Holy Spirit. Preaching with power. So then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now this came at the end of his message. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is involved? What is necessary to receive the gift? The remission of sins, those three words are very important. We have to seek God's forgiveness in our lives, don't we? And as we're doing that, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to be living in us, actively living in us. And as He lives in you, He points out to you and to me those sins, those issues that we need to give back to God and ask forgiveness for. It is through that experience that we then go to the brother or sister that we wronged, to that family member that we wronged, and we seek their forgiveness. That church member that we wronged, and we seek their forgiveness. But I like verse 39. It says, "For the promise is to you," Peter talking to the people there, "and to your children." That's good news, mom and dad, isn't it? grandmas and grandpas, that's good news, isn't it? And to all who are afar off. Jesus was looking down through time to the year 2011, September 10, and he sees you. He's talking about you and me. And then it goes on, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, who hasn't Jesus called? His invitation to be a disciple of his is extended to who? Every man, woman, and child on this earth. We are all children of the King, but we all have personal choice to say no or yes. And in verse 41 of this chapter, notice what happens. Because the Holy Spirit was so actively engaged in the disciples' ministry and the 120's ministry that day and Peter's message, that those who got gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about how many souls? 3,000 souls were added to the church. But it didn't stop there. It kept going. Notice also what happens in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrines of our church are so important and so critical. That helps keep us on track as we study and compare Scripture. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we understand the clear word of the Lord and what He plans for us and how to be obedient to Him. He calls us to be obedient to His commandments, doesn't He? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you're going to be a commandment keeper. And if you love Jesus, which commandment can you throw out? Zero, none of them. We are called to be obedient children of the King, to walk in His footsteps. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which Jesus is giving them. It's Jesus-driven. And fellowship. Fellowship, they were meeting together, talking together, praying together, working together, studying together. They did everything together, including the breaking of bread. And notice this last part, prayer. How important is prayer in your life and mine? Is it somewhat important? If I skip it, it's okay? I hope not. Prayer is what connects you to Jesus. You know what I love about prayer? The Bible tells us that when we pray, our prayers descend to the altar of incense. And as the incense rises, Jesus takes those prayers, and what does He do with them? He translates them. He makes them complete. He fills in what we should have remembered but forgot and presents them to the Father. He is the greatest translator you could ever want. Isn't that good news? So when your prayer doesn't feel like it gets off the floor, reverse your thinking, because you now know that it's going to the Father. And all of the information that needs to be there that you are trying to communicate is there. Because Jesus knows you, doesn't He? He created you. He loves you. He wants you to be a child of the King. So being faithful in prayer is so essential and so important in all of our lives. We can't go a day without prayer. We can't or shouldn't start our day without prayer. And that's how we invite the Holy Spirit in. He doesn't come uninvited. So now, my friends, we need to know that Jesus loves to dwell in you. He wants to dwell in you. And His promise to give you the Holy Spirit is real. It's genuine. In verse 43, it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That's a powerful verse. Have you seen Jesus' signs at work in your life? Have you seen him at work in your associations out there in the community? He's pleading with you to make him number one in your lives. Verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Can you say amen to that? Added to the church daily those who were being saved. You want to see our church grow? Here's the key. You and you and you and you and you are out there inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. Before you go out there, you must do something. What is it? You must be on your knees praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, and for the Holy Spirit to lead you to that man, that woman, that young person, that child, that classmate, and share Jesus with them. When he goes ahead of you, marvelous things happen. Don't go without him. Don't go ahead of him. Go with him in the power of his Spirit. Here's what impresses me about this early church is their petty differences were swallowed up in their all-consuming desire to share Christ, love with everyone they met. There was unity in that church. There was power in that church, and everybody saw it, heard it, and knew it. They were absorbed in reaching the world with the gospel. That was their number one reason to get up, wake up, and their task that day was to share the good news. Nothing was more important. They recognized that they were powerless to accomplish the mission without the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it any differently. We too must recognize the importance of having the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, being in a daily relationship with Jesus Christ that is anchored in Jesus, on Jesus, for Jesus, because of Jesus. But describing the experience of the disciples, Ellen White wrote in Acts of the Apostles, page 37, "Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved him by their slowness of comprehension, their failure to understand the lessons that, for their good, he was trying to teach them." The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ promised. Oh, my friends, there's what we need in our lives. I'm praying for this in our church. Is it here today? Has Christ fulfilled this promise in your lives and in mine? Has the Holy Spirit been poured out in Pentecostal power upon us? Are we afraid of it? I pray not. I hope not. In a very short time, the name of Jesus Christ, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was on the lips of men, women, and children everywhere. And they couldn't keep quiet. In Acts of the Apostles, page 593, she adds, "By the cooperation of the divine Spirit, the apostles did a work that shook the world. To every nation was the gospel carried in a single generation." All right, my friends, remember what we were talking about as we started our conversation today? What tools do we have available today that they didn't have? Television, radio, internet, etc. But nothing can take the place of your personal witness. Nothing. It's interesting, I was sitting with the Camarillo Ministerial Association pastors this last Wednesday. There were 10 of us gathered there for an hour-long prayer time. They're praying for the same thing we're praying for. What does that tell you? It's exciting. The Holy Spirit is working out there. But they also pointed out something else that I already knew, and that there's a lot of secularism, big word, in this community. There are a lot of churches, variety of denominations, but there's still a lot of people out here that don't know Jesus. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me to reach them. Are we ready? Remember what Peter said in Acts 2:39. Remember, the promise is to you and your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He's waiting for you and for me to join him. I have some more good news. It's found in the Great Controversy, page 464. Ellen White adds, "Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth," and if you, like I, believe that we're living near the end of time, this is very powerful and important, "there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children." What will happen? The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. "At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word." That's good news. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me to touch their lives. Are you ready to catch them when they fall? "Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming." Can you say amen? Isn't that exciting? Are you ready? Prayer, Bible study, and witness are the elements of all true revival. The faith I live by, she says this, The manifestation of the Holy Spirit will intensify as the end approaches. Near the close of Earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare a church, the church, for the coming of the Son of Man. And by thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Great Controversy, page 612. Are you ready? Have you said yes to Jesus today? I submit to you today that there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus. Nothing more important than making His Word a priority in your lives on a daily basis. Nothing more important than digging into His Word so you can clearly understand His truth and seek the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power upon you and this church. Ellen White reminds us, in words too clear to misunderstand, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 212. This morning, now this afternoon, I invite you to take your stand for Jesus. Why? Because time is short. He's coming soon. When there is nothing we desire more than to have a deep and life-changing relationship with Jesus, things will change in our lives and in our worlds. How do we do that? We do that by reviving our heart experience with Jesus and reconnecting to, in a spiritual sense, to Him like we've never connected before. How do we do that? Through Bible study and prayer. Praying for each other, for His power to control our hearts and lives. And when that comes, there will be a reformation that will take place in this church, in your home, in your workplace, in this community, and the flame will go. That mighty rushing wind through the power of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you this morning to make Jesus number one in your life. I appeal to you this morning to not delay another second making that commitment to make Jesus your personal Savior. I invite you this morning to make a new commitment to Jesus, to make Him a priority in your life. If you're spending 5 minutes with Him now in prayer and Bible study, you're going to spend double, triple, or more of that time than you are now. You know, I'm going to invite you for a time of prayer. I have been praying, I am praying, I continue to pray. Your pastor, Will, and I are so in love with you as a church family that we don't want anyone lost. And we know that's where your hearts are as well. And so, Jesus, I just plead with Him for you that He reaches out to you with that Holy Spirit power that will shake us to the core. That will clearly show us where we are in the stream of Earth's history, but more importantly than that, will show us that our individual position, because you see, I can't save you, you can't save me. Only Jesus can save us one by one. If you have not given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. I invite you to make a stand, a commitment to Him. Not making it to me, you're not making it to even to this church, you're making it to Jesus Christ. That Jesus, you are the most important thing in my world. And I want nothing to come between me and you, Jesus. If that is what you want this morning, I invite you to come forward for prayer. I want you, Jesus. I desire you, Jesus, to be number one in my life. I want you. I want your Holy Spirit to be in charge. If that is your desire, I invite you to come and join me up here today. There shouldn't be an empty seat in this church. We all should be here saying, Jesus, this is what we want. But it's not about twisting arms. It's just about knowing Jesus, wanting Jesus, experiencing Jesus. He is so incredible, so awesome. He's coming soon. Are we ready? Michelle, come and join me, please. Jesus, I recognize and I know that some of us can't stand and come, and please understand that I know that. But you were included in this as well. There's that mighty rushing wind. That he is ready to send upon us. Heavenly Father, I pray for your cleansing of sin on my behalf. I fall broken at your feet this morning, needing your saving grace. If I have wronged anybody in this church, I plead with you to forgive me. I ask you, Jesus, to rain your Holy Spirit upon us in early and latter rain power, so that we, Jesus, when we leave here today, we'll never be the same. Never, ever. The people of our neighborhoods, the people of our places of employment will be seeing a different look on our faces, different attitudes. They will experience the joy that we'll experience, and they will say to you and to me, I want what you have. Because Jesus is working on their hearts and their lives. Now, Jesus, I pray for your love and grace and power over this family that is gathered here today. They've made a decision with their feet today. That's to follow you. To be filled with your Holy Spirit's power and grace. And to have their lives transformed like never before. So that as we leave here today, we go in the power and the grace of the promise that you have given us, Jesus. And you have said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Thank you, Jesus, for anointing us today. We will make a commitment to you now to ask for that anointing all day, every day, as we go out as your witnesses each and every day. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, my friends. Our closing song is, let's do one verse.
It's 539, but why don't we change it to Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
Thank you.
It's 672.
have the living God fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God fall afresh on me. Me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Thank you, Jesus, for that answer to our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.